Yeah.
The lawyer did not borrow your file, okay? I need about 20 minutes to add. We're gonna use the same sheet to do it over and over again. Just change, make one letter go up, so it's an F, it's a G, and then we can just go from there. Now, look at the calendar, and this is the first time in May that I've been here. So I've missed the whole month. I've no clause. I'm back now. I'd like to start this morning, today, explaining for about in the future. I'd like to begin today with the book, in the book of Numbers. In the account of Israel, spying out the land of Canaan as a possible dwelling place. So let's turn to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. We'll read verse 1 to 3. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord said, spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel. From each tribe of fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. As we go forward in verses 4 through, read more of this, verses 4 through 15, we have the names of all those leaders that were chosen. And we have a description, or I'd like to have a description of the mission that they were going to go on. So let's drop down to verse 17. Verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go to the mountains and see what the land is like. So they had been in the wilderness. They had no idea where they were going. They had heard it was a good land. But a good leader, being a good leader, Moses said, I'm going to send them another recon. I want you to go and look and see exactly what's going on there. I just have some questions I want you to get answered. He says, I want you to find out if the people who dwell there are strong, or are they weak? I want to know if there are few, or are there many? I want to know whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. I want to know whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. And he says, be of good courage. Don't fear. You're being sent by God and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now this was the time, this was the season of the first grapes. So let's drop down to verse 23. He says, and then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between the two of them on a pole. So one cluster of grapes was so big, they had to carry it on a pole with two men. So that answers some of the questions. It's a good land. It grew well. They also brought some pomegranate figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. I got good news and bad news. The good news is right here in front of us. All of these grapes, pomegranates, look at the fruit. Absolutely fantastic. We went to the land where you set up, and it truly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. However, there's bad news. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, the descendants of Anak were giants, 10, 12 feet tall. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. So they got every area of the south and north, the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So there's no way we can get in. It's all covered. It's blocked off. It's surrounded. But then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who were going up with them said, "We're not able to go up against those people, for they are much stronger than we are." Much stronger. They went up, they scouted up the land, they saw it was great, but then they said, "It's beautiful, we just can't get it. It's just too much for us. Too much." As a matter of fact, here was their response. Let's go to number 14. Numbers 14. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. The land will pass through this by as an exceedingly good land, if the Lord delights in us." That's a caveat. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. So do not fear." So they look at this nation. They look at this strong people. They look at these strong cities. But God came to Caleb and said, "We don't need to fear them. We don't need to fear them because the Lord is with us." The men actually wanted to kill. They were so upset, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. So they went off into the wilderness for 40 years. Later on, they came back to Jericho. So let's turn over to Joshua. Trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long way the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will simply fall down. Fall down. And the people shall go up, every man, straight before him. Now on their journey to the land of milk and honey, the nation of Israel had to deal with many of these situations. They had to deal with many strongholds. Many strongholds. Impenetrable fortresses that were simply built and designed not to be penetrated. I've mentioned this too. Some of the strongholds they had to deal with were obstacles that were just put in their path. Some were things that were of their own fault because they rejected God. And because of their rejection of God, these strongholds were put there. But there was one constant, and that one constant was God was always there, available for relief. They would simply call on him. If they would simply call on him. Review just a second in Numbers 14, verse 8 and 9. It's written there. Joshua told the people, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and his people, for they are our bread, their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear. As the people that are called by God today, we also have to deal with strongholds. We have to deal with strongholds. Today, I'd like to talk to us about overcoming and bringing down strongholds. For the sake of this message, I'd like to concentrate on spiritual strongholds rather than physical. So let's begin with a little definition. The word translated stronghold means a fortified city, a fortification, a castle, or a fortress, something that's built to keep people out. Now, stronghold is not necessarily a wrong concept. Read in Hebrews 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So our stronghold, positive stronghold, is to hold fast the confidence in Christ. In Hebrews 3, verse 14, you have to turn to this short scripture. 3, verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hold. That's a stronghold for us. In Joshua 22, verse 5, says, but take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast. Stronghold, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Never let that out. That's something you need to hold on to forever. I'd like to look at the scripture a little bit. Different focus. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians 10. Second And we're going to start reading in verse 3. Verse 3. Since for we walk in the flesh, but though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're talking about punishing disobedience. So we're talking about sin here. So this stronghold we're talking about, the stronghold we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 10, have to do with sin. Let's start reading verse 12. So yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But that's our desire, we will suffer persecution. But evil men, those who do not desire to live godly, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They will simply get worse. Their sin will get worse. The more you commit a particular sin, the harder it is to stop. You know, I remember, and I think it was Roy Dillon, but I'm not sure, but someone in the sermon said, the first time you commit a sin, it's a hard. After that, it gets easier and easier. If we don't address the sin, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. So in 2 Peter 2, start reading verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they roar through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they speak these fucking truths, speaking these wonderful words, saying how wonderful it is now that they don't have to live under this accursed wall, that they can do what they want. And let me tell you, Let me tell you how good it is. So they try to, actually draw those who have not escaped or who have not left in with it. Verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're slaves. So by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So they were overcome by sin. They are now in bondage with sin. And it's getting worse and worse. To Romans 6. Romans 6. The same thought, but reading in verse 16. Since do you not know that when you present yourself slaves to obey, you would have become slaves when you obey? Whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were slaves of sin, you will obey you from the heart. That form of doctrine through which you were delivered, and having been set free, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's where we were. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. If we see those strongholds, we need to try to overcome them. We need to try to stop living, stop getting worse and worse. Now, when we commit a sin, and all of us do, and we immediately repent of the sin, and we immediately forsake it or leave it, we're cleansed. And sin loses control over us. That's why Paul emphasized in Romans 6 that when you get caught up with the sin, you need to eliminate it right away, immediately. Repent. When a wrong thought comes into your mind, it may not be considered sin at the moment. And if, when that thought comes in, and you get rid of it right away, it doesn't have a chance. It doesn't have a chance to linger around and you leave. But if that thought, if you hold on to that thought, if you don't let it go, if you say, let me just think about this, and I'm just thinking, I'm not doing, just thinking. It becomes there. It can become an issue that involves you and others great pain. So the best thing to do is to immediately repent of the sin. That's why we pray daily. That's why we die. That's why we ask God daily for forgiveness. So that we can immediately get rid of it. If we immediately forsake it, we're cleansed. And that sin loses control over us. But make no mistake, we're carnal. And sin can have control over us. Very interesting, well, to me anyway, I've never looked at it quite this way. Hebrews 12. first one. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And this is from the New King, from the King James verse. Everything else I'm reading from the New King James. This is from King James. So wherefore, seeing we are accomplished about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to look at this word beset. Because I never, I read it and said that sin, and, you know, we can run into sin. It's there around the corner. All we have to do is go and it would happen. But it's actually a competitor's competition term. Mostly about a race. It means well standing around. It means to put yourself in the right position. Put yourself in the way. It means to do everything you can to thwart, to resist, to thwart your competitor. And it means to do this in every direction. So when sin besets you, its intention is that you can't go forward, you can't go backwards. The only thing you can do is give into it. That's the sin that so easily besets you. That's what the word besets means. You will hear me referring to this as a besetting sin through the rest of the sermon. So that's why we have to run with patience that race is stepping through us. Because it's hard. Because we have to keep going forward no matter what. And even though it's hard, we just have to go. But we can't run full speed like we do because there's so many obstacles, so many things in our way. But we have to keep going. We have to endure. We have to endure to the end of the race. End of the race. You all might have heard this. I spoke in Delaware, and it just came into my mind something that I had seen. There was a bicycle race somewhere. I think it was overseas. And this guy was out in front, all the way. And he crossed the finish line, and he threw up his hands. The only problem was there was one more lap. There was one more left to go. So he didn't finish the race. And I believe he finished last instead of first. So we have to continue to run with patience the race to the end. We can't allow our weaknesses, the things that we're talking about, our habitual sin, to keep us from receiving God's promise. Seasons out of home. So we talked about habits, sin being a habit. We talked about sin becoming actually the setting sin where it kind of holds us in. But there's some more. Over a period of time, if we continue to sin without remorse, without confession, without change, a besetting sin then can become what the Bible calls a foothold. A foothold. I don't have the scripture written down, so I hope I'm giving it to you right after, because Ephesians 4, verse 26. And it talks about don't allow Satan to get a foothold. Don't allow Satan to get a foothold. So it's a sin. It becomes a besetting sin. And now all of a sudden, it's got a foothold in your life. A foothold in your life. little story about a foothold. A few days ago, I was cutting my grass. And I have a lawn tractor. And I'm going up, actually, I was hauling something, I was going up the hill. And my tractor said, I'm not going anymore. I put a new battery, I did everything, but it's just here. I go, it's in the middle of the yard. So, after trying everything I do, I realized I can't let my tractor sit in the middle of the yard, you know, forever. I've got to get it out of the yard. So, my wife might take a little bit tighter, different version of the story, but believe me. I realized the only thing I can do is push it back to the house. So I get up in the yard, and I'm going to go uphill, sideways, and I start to push. And I start to slip, and slip, because I got grass. But then I look around, and there's a little stuff here, a little something here, and I can get a foothold. And once I got that foothold, I could push on that tractor. Now, the word of foothold is topos. It means a place, an opportunity, a portion of space. It is kind of interesting, all this yard around, but I can see a few spots where I can get a foothold and push that tractor back to my house. So all of a sudden, those little spots are special to me. They're special because that lets me accomplish my goal. The little portion of space that's marked off from everything else around it. Now, really special. If I ever have that happen again, I'm going to look for those footholds. I'm going to look for them. It's something to go to. I enjoyed it, but at times, because it allowed me to go get to where I wanted to go. It's something you go to. You enjoy for a season. It's a special place marked off from all of the surrounding territory. And as I said, now if I ever have the same situation occur again, I'll seek out, I'll look for those familiar footholds. However, the same opportunity can cause us to seek an occasion for acting out sinful behavior. This foothold can cause us to do the same thing over and over. And as we do this more and more, it becomes more natural to us. More natural to us. You're in a certain circumstance. You don't know what to do, so you go to this foothold. It may not always be the right thing to do, but that's what you do. Because these nails become a special place to you. From all your surrounding places. We guard that sin. You know, if someone came to me and said, Mr. Robin, your yard has all these pock marks in it. I'm going to come and grade it for you and make it nice and smooth. No, you're not. No, you're not. My tractor might get stuck again. And I need to know where those footholds are so I can push it again. Sin, on the other hand, is progressive. Over a period of time, if we still continue this sin without remorse, without confession, they'd be sitting, sin only becomes a foothold. But now it becomes a stronghold. A stronghold. So you've got sin. You've got a besetting sin. It progresses to a foothold. And now, that foothold is more than just me finding a spot to put the tractor, or you finding a spot, or whatever, it's now a stronghold. When a word of a stronghold means castle. A fortified camp, a fortress. It's in various sin, which has gained a prominent position now in our lives. It's now a prominent position. As I said, if someone came to grade my mom, I'd be against it. But stronghold. Stronghold is an area in life with sinful thoughts and activities. They're part of you. It's a false type of thinking and a erroneous mentality that exalts itself, sometimes against God. And that's where we end up being. We don't want to change it. We don't want to change it. We make excuses. That's who I am. It's not so bad. Maybe it's not the same. But it's a strong point. We don't want strong points. We don't want any sin. But we definitely don't want a sin that has become so ingrained in us that we are now unwilling to let it go. Unwilling to let it go. But I want to read again 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5. Because we're carnal. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing they thought itself. Against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we can't do it, but we have to realize we're not using carnal weapons. We're not using physical weapons. We're using weapons that are mighty in God our Father. I'll go to James. James answers the question, where sin comes from. Go to James 1. Now I'm going to be long. I need to talk faster. James 1, verse 14. Start reading verse 14. One is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and delights. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin comes from our own desire, our own desire to maintain that stronghold. Sin begins with lust. When you begin to see that in your life, you need to get rid of that sin. This is the time when you begin to see lust in your life headed towards sin. This is the time you need to bring every thought into captivity and talk out that sin. If you don't, it will eventually become a besetting sin, a foothold, and possibly a stronghold. You know, we don't wake up. I went to bed last night. I didn't have any strongholds. I woke up. where it happens. It begins with maybe one single progressive act of sin that becomes progressively worse. You need to understand deeply, if I can get you to remember one thing. As you see it, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Part of this deceitfulness of sin is that we saw it and we thought, I'll deal with it later. But it's not so bad. But the fact that we did not deal with it when we needed to was a critical part in the development of our strongholds. So I'm going to list a few strongholds that some of us either have dealt with or are dealing with. But before I do this, I'm going to turn to just a couple of scriptures of encouragement in an event that when I start to read this list, I have no hope. No. So I want to read John 14, verse 14 to 18. John 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, as we look forward to the day of Pentecost, we're reminded that as we deal with these strongholds, as we deal with our life, as we deal with our problems, as we deal with our spiritual development, God has not left us to walk alone on this journey. Not only that, but the Spirit of Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, actually dwell within us. With that, we can make it. 1 John 4, verse 4, says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But we are of God. We are God's children. We are God's family. God dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 2, you can turn to that. First Corinthians 2. We're going to read verse 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have access to the mind of Christ. That will help us when we deal with, if we happen to find one of these things on this list. Of course, I do have to tell you, having the mind of Christ is one thing. Using it is something different. But we can take great comfort in it. We know it's available to us. So now let's go back to the list. I'll begin with fear. Fear can become a stronghold that can rob you of joy and happiness. Fear is a stronghold that can cause you to refer to it and go to it. It's your stronghold when you're in uncomfortable situations. Fear I know, for fear is where I'm going. But fear is an enemy of faith. So fear becomes a stronghold and affects your faith. Fear becomes your fortress. It becomes your fortification. And you trust in it. In Numbers 14, I read this earlier, so would you like to turn there? Numbers 14, we'll just start reading in verse 3. No, okay, I didn't read this part. So Numbers 14, verse 1 and 3, keep in turn. So now all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, we're so scared. Why has the Lord brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to each other, one another, let's select the leaders and return to Egypt. They were so afraid. They were so afraid that their solution was to go back to the slavery that they had come from. Because that they knew. That they knew. And of course, we know that since Egypt represents sin, their solution is to go back to sin. Because that's what they do. Fear was a stronghold to them. How afraid were they? In verse 10, it says, and all the congregation said, and this is of Caleb and Joshua and Caleb, stone them with stones. Let's kill them, because it's their fault. It's their fault. Next, let's look at anger. Let's look at anger. The stronghold of anger. And anger is definitely a stronghold. Will manifest itself in untimely, unjust, and unwarranted ways. They cause us to do irrational things, and we do them excessively and with great intensity. Anger can cause you to get upset and bitter over petty things. Do we build a fortress with fortification around anger and refuse to let it go? Do we blame our makeup, our experiences, our DNA, for the statement I made earlier, that's just who I am? I don't think God would want me to change. And that's really, that's between you and God. I'm not judging you. But we do know that anger is a stronghold. But in dealing with this stronghold, remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Even anger. I want to tell a quick story if I can. I think you can read a digest condensed version of it. I was working for a retail company many years ago, and I heard this commotion in the hallway, and I heard language that was really salty. I thought maybe I'd found a sailor right there. But I walked out and found a church member, and the language was really really far. And I said to them, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. I said, kind of example, what they said. The interesting thing is that later on, in a different circumstance, in a different venue, I saw that same person with that same result. And when I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, you want to tend to be judgmental. But that's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. That is their way of dealing with it. That is their comfort level. That's how they handle it. And they're not ready to let it go. They're not ready to let it go. I'm really just about out of time. I got more pages than I'm going to be able to cover. But what about pride? What about apathy, lethargy? You know, apathy and lethargy are probably two of the biggest issues that we deal with. Sometimes we don't pray because we become lethargic. Sometimes we don't get involved in certain things because we're apathetic. Sometimes we're lazy. We don't realize the benefits. Paul said, tell us, don't become weary in well doing. What about impatience? Impatience. Is that a strong thing? Don't talk to me about that right now. I don't think you do. No, just. Because I got so many things to do, I don't have time to listen to long, sad stories. So, yeah. What about pessimism? Yeah. Pessimism. I'm so sure that things are never going to work out. Why even try? Everything's negative. I don't know. If we do this, is this going to happen? Do this, this is going to happen. Just, what's the point? What about gluttony? Predictions? What about greed? What about lying? A lot of these things, though, the underlying, I started with fear, because a lot of these things, the underlying factor is fear. Fear, it's difficulty dealing with some issues that impact our lives. So we have these withholds, and the list can go on and many more. But these withholds can end up in our lives if we don't deal with them. So as I wrap up, I want to remind you once more of the progression of sin to a stronghold. First there is sin, which can lead you to besetting sin. You want to wrap the stuff around you, gets in your way, doesn't want you to succeed. Then you do a foothold. It gets planted, it's an anchor. In each of these steps, the progression can be halted if we eliminate the sin at any stage along the way. If we discover and we eliminate it, it doesn't go to the last one. And what is the last one? Stronghold. Now, like foothold, you're anchored in it, but you protect it. You put up walls around it. You put your army around it. You got a compound that's in your life that you don't want it to go away. Jericho didn't want to go away. But remember, repeat the scripture one more time. The weapons of our warfare even the pulling down of not just sin, but sin put hold, but all the way to stronghold. God gives us that ability through His Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 4, and I'll make this last verse. There are only two of them. Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, verse 12. It says, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and the acceptance of the world of others, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are come to the measure of Christ, to a perfect man. Perfect man. We're living to go on to perfection. We're not here yet, there yet. May not get there. Probably won't, as long as we're carnal, rather than flesh, not carnal, but in the flesh. But we go on to perfection. We are now maturing in knowledge that we become, we will become full age in truth. And sin will no longer have a hold over us. We're no longer slaves to sin because God has called us out of that. So we take that knowledge and we begin to perfect our lives. And one stage, one part, one aspect of that perfection is that we change those footholds to strengths. We change anger to love and forgiveness. We change fear to faith. We change pride to humility. We change impatience to patience. And we can apply this to the list, the whole list. God does not want us to have unrighteous stronghold in our life. They affect our relationship with Him, and they can cause us not to have an abundant life. Today, I review the progression from sin to stronghold in our lives. At each point along that progression, we can take actions to stop it in its tracks. But we don't fight the battle alone. And we don't fight the battle unarmed. God the Father and Jesus Christ are dwelling within us. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, even to the pulling down of strongholds. I'd like to ask God for the wisdom to discover any strongholds in your life and to use the weapons available to us to pull them down.